Hey, my name's Matt. We're going to read the Bible now. Our Bible reading tonight is from 1 Samuel chapter 1, which is on page 234 of the Bible. So I don't know why it says 233. Maybe mine's a little bit different. Maybe it is 233. Have a look around. See what you find. Hopefully 1 Samuel. I'm going to pray before we read, though. Heavenly Father, please give us ears to listen tonight as we hear from your word. Please help us to understand and to really take in what you are saying to us. Please help us to see the awesome faith of the story tonight, and please help us to apply that in our lives. Amen. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting at verse 1. There was a man from Ramathaim Zophim in the hill country of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives, the first named Hannah, and the second Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah was childless. This man would go up from his town every year to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of Armies in Shiloh, where Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were the Lord's priests. Whenever Elkanah offered a sacrifice, he always gave portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to each of her sons and daughters. But he gave a double portion to Hannah, for he loved her even though the Lord had kept her from conceiving. Her rival would taunt her severely just to provoke her, because the Lord had kept Hannah from conceiving. Year after year, when she went up to the Lord's house, her rival taunted her in this way. Hannah would weep and would not eat. "Hannah, why are you crying?" her husband Elkanah would ask. "Why won't you eat? Why are you troubled? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? On one occasion, Hannah got up after they ate and drank at Shiloh. The priest Eli was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. Deeply hurt, Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. Making a vow, she pleaded, "Lord of armies, if you will take notice of your servant's affliction, remember and not forget me, and give your servant a son. I will give him to the Lord of the days. I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and his hair will never be cut." While she continued praying in the Lord's presence, Eli watched her mouth. Hannah was praying silently, and though her lips were moving, her voice could not be heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to be drunk? Get rid of your wine." "No, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman with a broken heart. I haven't had any wine or beer. I've been pouring out my heart before the Lord. Don't think of me as a wicked woman. I've been praying from the depth of my anguish and resentment." Eli responded, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant the request you've made of him." "May your servant find favor with you," she replied. Then Hannah went on her way. She ate and no longer looked despondent. The next morning, Elkanah and Hannah got up early to worship before the Lord. Afterward, they returned home to Ramah. Then Elkanah was intimate with his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. After some time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, because she said, "I requested him from the Lord." When Elkanah and all his household went up to make the annual sacrifice and his vow offering to the Lord, Hannah did not go and explained to her husband, "After the child is weaned, I'll take him to appear in the Lord's presence and to stay there permanently." Her husband Elkanah replied, "Do what you think is best and stay here until you've weaned him. May the Lord confirm your word." So Hannah stayed there and nursed her son until she weaned him. When she had weaned him, she took him with her to Shiloh, as well as a 3-year-old bull half a bushel of flour, and a clay jar of wine. Though the boy was still young, she took him to the Lord's house at Shiloh. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy before Eli. "Please, my lord," she said, "as surely as you live, my lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this boy, and since the Lord gave me what I asked for, I now give the boy to the Lord. For as long as he lives, he is given to the Lord." Then he worshipped the Lord there.
Well, hi everyone. My name's Rob. It's great for us to be here as we look at God's Word together. I'm really glad that this is in person. My first few sermons were online, so it's great to have a look out and see some people in the audience. And hello to those who need to be at home. I'm glad you can be joining us tonight as well. Tonight we're looking at Hannah, a fantastic woman in the Old Testament. Great example for us to follow, particularly her trust, her perseverance, and her humility before God. And as we look at her story, we'll also see a helpful reminder that God has a deep concern for his people. And so let's pray as we look at Hannah's story together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you that through your word we can know you and know your love. We pray as we listen to you today, please equip us and change us and help us to submit to you in everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the world around us always seems to be facing some kind of problem. Throughout the ages, there's been war, poverty. We've all been affected by COVID recently. It's changed the way that we've lived our lives. And it's easy to wonder, with all the big things happening around us, does God care for little old me? Amongst the grand scheme of everything happening around the world, does God remember us? In our passage today, we see a desperate woman bringing her personal requests to God. She wants to have a child. She really wants to have a child. And yet, after a very long time, she still doesn't have one. She understands God's purpose in creation and marriage is to raise godly offspring, and she's frustrated that it hasn't happened to her yet. Overflowing in tears and with pain, she pleads to God for a child. This is a pain that my wife and I have been feeling recently, and it's a pain that I'm sure and certain that there are others feeling or will feel throughout life. Hannah really is an everyday person dealing with a really common desire for a child. In many ways, I don't think it's what you'd expect if I was asked you to picture a hero or a heroine. She's just an ordinary person trusting in God. She's not the heroic person like Jael last week with the tent peg. Hannah is a woman deeply impacted by the effects of the world, in tears before God. And Hannah's personal story raises the question for all of us. Does God care for people like Hannah? Does he care for the everyday person like us? Hannah's story is a deeply personal one. I've been praying for us a lot as we look at it. We might not all be in a space to be reflecting on someone like Hannah right now, and that's fine. And yet, I am so glad that the Bible addresses the real messiness of the world we live in, that it doesn't hide the real pain that people experience, but that it provides real assurance and hope for God's people. God's people are never alone. He sincerely cares for them on both a personal and global level. And I hope you'll see this picture of God as we look at his word tonight. I will trace Hannah's story in three parts. First, her real pain. Second, her radical promise. And then third, her royal praise. So first, her real pain. As we know, pain and suffering are a reality of the world that we live in. It's felt all around us. It has been throughout the ages and continues to be a part of life. And that includes people who have a true faith in the living God. And even if you're loving life at the moment, even if things are going well for you, we all know that there are times of great pain. And we see why as we turn and think back to Genesis 3. Right at the start of the Bible, humanity rebels against the true and living God. And this disrupts the whole nature of things. The whole world is affected by humanity turning their back on God. And significantly for our passage tonight, it has a negative effect on childbearing. In Genesis 3:16, God said to the woman, "I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children with painful effort." Humans were commanded to fill the world and multiply, and having kids is an awesome part of God's design for his people in marriage. And yet knowing the goodness of childbearing really highlights the awfulness of sin. Women now experience pain and complications in childbirth. The global effects of sin are horrible. It's not how things should have been. And Hannah is really feeling the weight of this global problem on a personal level. Hannah's pain gives a real insight into the everyday experience of living in a world broken by sin. And we get a sense of this as we read from verse 6. Her rival would taunt her severely just to provoke her, because the Lord had kept Hannah from conceiving. Year after year, when she went up to the Lord's house, her rival taunted her in this way. Hannah would weep and would not eat. "Hannah, why are you crying?" her husband Elkanah would ask. "Why won't you eat? Why are you troubled? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" And verse 10, deeply hurt, Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. So in our passage, we have Elkanah, the husband. We have Hannah, the wife that Elkanah deeply loves but hasn't been able to have children. And we have Peninnah, the other wife, who has been able to bear children. And so as you can imagine, it's a really painful situation for Hannah to be in. Hannah's feeling the effects of sin on a really personal level. And her emotional struggles are repeated, and you can almost feel it as you read the passage. Year after year, she hasn't given birth. Hannah is weeping and not eating. She was taunted, deeply hurt, with many tears before God. And when she prays in verse 13, Eli assumes that she's drunk. That's how emotionally driven her prayers are in her situation. This global problem of sin is causing her real pain on a very personal level. Hannah is an ordinary person experiencing the real pain that comes from a world that has ignored God. On top of this, her family aren't very supportive at all. Her husband does love Hannah, and yet he doesn't seem to fully understand what's happening. He doesn't really get why she's troubled. He asks, "Why are you crying?" He doesn't seem to fully get it. He doesn't seem to really care about the struggle. And it's not like it's just the man in the story who is a bit clueless. The other wife, Peninnah, absolutely wrecks Hannah. She mocks her. She rubs it in that she has children and Hannah does not. It's a tough situation for Hannah to be in. Amongst her infertility, she's being mocked and teased by those around her as they add insult to injury. Now, I like to have friends around and play some games with them. Always try to win. It's a good feeling. But we're often taught from a young age that no one likes a proud winner, right? Like, you don't rub it into the nose of the people who you beat. You normally try and be a little bit humble about it, right? Although I've noticed that there are some exceptions, particularly when Australia is smashing England in the Ashes. Yeah, exactly. There's time and a place. Apparently, it's fine for us to keep rubbing it in their noses to add insult to injury. It's pretty encouraged in that circumstance. It would be completely different if it was the other way around, though, right? And there's a big difference, though, between sport and the real pain that people experience on a day-to-day level. In reality, that's not how we treat people who are suffering real pain as we live in a world broken by sin. Both the Old and the New Testament make it clear that God's people are to love one another, just as God loves us. So Peninnah, she is not the good example to follow. She's not the heroine in the story. She uses her joy and rubs it in the face of Hannah, adding insult to injury. To be clear, though, the problem is not that she has children. Her children should be a joy and they should be celebrated. The problem is that she's using her gift of children to mock someone who doesn't have kids. Such an ungodly way to use a good gift from God. Christ has saved us from that way of life, from a life of boasting in ourselves. And God gives us many great things. But those good things aren't to build ourselves up. that to build up each other, particularly here at church. And so, if God does give you children, we shouldn't use them to mock others. Be thankful for the great gift that they are. And don't follow Peninnah's example of boasting and mockery, who goes completely against God's desire for us to love one another. And while this story puts it in the context of infertility, really it sets a tone for how to act or how not to act amongst people who are experiencing real pain, real anguish. As a church, we seek to follow Christ's call to love one another, and we do that by supporting each other through the highs and lows of life, as we all go through the real pain of living in a world marred by sin, and as we keep encouraging each other to keep our eyes focused on Christ. What I find encouraging about this section, though, is Hannah's attitude. She doesn't wish pain upon Peninnah. She doesn't ask God to get rid of her children. She simply shares her real pain and struggles with God and asks for a child of her own. And I think that's really hard. There's lots of mixed emotions when other people are having children and you're not, when other people are experiencing real joy and you're in deep pain. There's a lot of mixed emotions. But Christ calls us to love one another. Even if that person is mocking us, we are called to love them just as God loved us when we were his enemies. Just as we mocked Christ when he was on the cross, he was showing love for us. And so it's great to see an example like Hannah encouraging us not to react, but to look to God for comfort. Hannah's pain is real, it's deep, and it's causing her great anguish. And what we see next in the story is her radical promise. And we see a timely reminder that God does care for his people. He cares for everyday people going through real pain. While in pain, Hannah goes to a temple and prays to God. Even though verse 5 makes it quite clear, the Lord is the one keeping Hannah from conceiving, Hannah knows that she needs to turn to God and not to flee from him. She turns to God and asks for a child. She makes a radical promise to God. She says that if God gives her a child, she'll give the baby back to God. That is a massive, radical promise. And it's one that you can't take lightly. In the midst of her pain, this is a radical promise. Let's check it out, verse 11. Making a vow, she pleaded, "Lord of armies, if you will take notice of your servant's affliction, remember and not forget me, and give your servant a son. I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and his hair will never be cut. It's a radical promise, right? If the Lord gives her a child, she'll dedicate him to the Lord. It doesn't seem to make much sense. For Christmas, I got a coffee machine from a family, and not once have I thought, you know what, I'm going to give them back the coffee machine. I never made that promise that if you give me one, I'm going to give it back to you. It's never really crossed my mind. And when it comes to a child that you've been wanting for years and years, it's a radical promise. She wants comfort from God, even if that comfort is temporary. And you can't miss just how hard this would have been for Hannah. And yet, it is a massive example of trust and putting God first. Hannah has a deep desire for a child, but she shows more concern for God's glory and for God's will to be done. This is radical trust in God in tough times. Now, I think it's easy to wonder if Hannah's just trying to like do a deal with God. Like, if God does this, then she'll do this. I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. But I don't think that's what's happening here. She's demonstrating her trust. And she describes herself as God's servant a few times. She's recognizing that if she has a child, it's all because of God's grace and mercy. If God gives her a child, he belongs to him. Some context, I think, helps us to see this faithfulness. We read back in Exodus that God's people, the Israelites, were slaves in Egypt. And God freed his people from Egypt while the Egyptians lost their firstborn. And the Israelites were to remember this occasion, and God declared from then that the firstborn Israelite would belong to God as a way for them to remember. And in order to redeem that child, they would have to pay 5 shekels. And so it reminds them that by grace, God saved his people from Egypt, from slavery. And so here Hannah is going above and beyond. She gives back to God and offers her son as a living sacrifice to serve God forever. Hannah recognizes that if she has a child, he belongs to God. This is a powerful promise demonstrating great trust. Hannah knows that God is the one to turn to in times of pain. He is the solution. And in verse 19 and 20, we see that she's right. Hannah's prayer is answered. She falls pregnant and gives birth to Samuel. Hannah hasn't been lost amongst the big things happening in the world. She's not lost against the political struggles of a time, and there were many. God shows concern and care for Hannah. He is the one she needed to rely on, and he answers her prayer. It can be really difficult to turn to God in times of immense pain and struggle. A few years ago, I remember chatting to someone who just said that the pain in the world, he just can't believe in God, that a good God would allow all this pain and suffering around us. If God is good, then why is there so much real pain? It was such a big obstacle that they couldn't get around it. They couldn't believe in God. And this is the case for many people. And rather than trusting in God, they find their hope elsewhere. Whether that's in the pleasures of the world as a distraction, or they just stay angry at God for the pain that they've experienced. And some people put their hope solely in medicine and science, and see that for their hope for disease and infertility and all pain. Of course, medicine can be helpful, but no medicine or science can replace our need for trust in God. God is a solution to all pain and suffering. He is the one to turn to, not to flee from. When Adam tried to flee from God in the garden, it resulted in sin, and we all experience the global effects of that. The only hope we have is to turn back to God, to come to him for his grace and forgiveness. Not to bargain with him or try and do a deal with him, but to put our trust in him as Hannah does. And just as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, recognizing that God is Father, that he is the one to turn to in pain, while also submitting to his will, trusting that he knows best. God is not too busy to hear the prayers of his people. And while our experience might make us question whether God is good, we can turn to God's word and we see that he is good. He does care for his people. Now, Hannah's promise, it is very radical. And yet for us, we should be praying something pretty similar. Although, admittedly, I don't think Adrian would be too happy if we all leave our children at his house, although I have heard they are open to a few of them. But following Jesus, it means to be fully devoted to God with all our life, seeking to build his kingdom by making and growing disciples. And so firstly, we should be praying this for ourselves, that we'll all be living sacrifices to God, as Romans 12 also encourages us to be. Some of us here will remain single, which Paul says is a truly great way to serve Christ and his church. For others here, the option of children will be closed. And it's hard in the real pain of his life. But I hope that you'll see that church is also family too, and take comfort in the fact that God has adopted us to be his family. And so this is a great prayer for you to also pray for the children at our church, to pray for them that they will be fully devoted to God all of their life. For others who might have a child in the future, it's a great prayer to start praying. It's not too early to pray that if it's God's will, if you have a child, that they'll grow up fully devoted to God. It's a prayer that's often prayed at weddings. It was prayed yesterday at Ben and Julie's wedding, that if it's in God's will, that they'll take care of their children and point them to God. Not that their child will grow rich and happy all of their life, not that they'll be able to look after them when they're older, but that they'll be fully devoted to God, that they'll seek to be growing and making disciples. Our prayers and actions should encourage the children here at church and our own children, if we have them, to be fully devoted to God. Now, our experience, it won't always be like Hannah. God won't always alleviate our present sufferings by giving us a child or relieving any other pain. And making a radical promise won't necessarily get rid of the pain. Neither is just having more faith. These things are not why God answered Hannah's prayer. And in this last section, in Hannah's royal praise, we see that the story is more than just about Hannah. This isn't a story about just making someone happy again. God ends Hannah's pain as a sign that he'll also end the global pain of sin. God's care for Hannah is all part of his global plan to save his people from sin. And while our real pain may not be stopped in this life, those who trust in God will live with him forever. No more sin, no more pain, no more death. And this is by far the greatest assurance and hope that you can ever have. And Hannah recognizes this, and she gives praise to God as the ruler of all who gives power to his king. It's a prayer full of royal praise for God. Here is a glimpse of the prayer. We're in chapter 2, in verse 10. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder in the heavens against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give power to his king. He will lift up the horn of his anointed. God not only cares for individuals like Hannah, but he cares for his people as a whole. And even as he works in Hannah's life, he does so with the bigger picture in mind, to bring salvation for Israel. Before Samuel is born, Israel, they're in a great time of need. They're doing whatever seems best in their own eyes. They're wanting a king who will rule them like a king that rules the nations around them. And they're starting to abandon God. So is all hope lost for Israel? Will God save his people from a disaster? And the book of Samuel opens with Hannah's story, and it shows us that God is powerful enough to save those who come to him in humility. Like Hannah, who turns to God in humility, recognizing her position as God's servant, and pleads to God to be saved from infertility. And God cares for Hannah and answers her prayer. And the people of Israel should have known this and placed their hope in God too. When Israel faced their enemies, their response should have been to turn to God in humility. They could have had certainty that God would raise them up and is powerful enough to answer their prayers. And so in answering Hannah's prayer, God shows that he doesn't only care for everyday people, but that he's the savior of all of God's people. And we also get a glimpse of this in Hannah's child Samuel. While Israel are trying to be like the other nations, Samuel continues to worship God and helps their kings to be true to God's word. God's answer to Hannah's prayer comforted Hannah's pain, and it provides hope for Israel. And on top of all that, God demonstrates that he is the solution to the global problem of sin. Problems in childbearing is a result of sin, like we saw from Genesis 3. And so Hannah's story shows us that God is powerful enough to reverse the consequence of sin. And her royal praise hints towards this and shows that God is the solution to the global problem of sin once and for all. And we see this in Hannah's hope of resurrection. Hannah praises God in verse 6, saying, "The Lord brings death and gives life. He sends some down to Sheol and he raises others up. The Lord brings poverty and gives wealth. He humbles and he exalts." It's God who gives life to Hannah, and it's God who raises up people and gives life to others. God's answer to Hannah's personal prayer gives great hope to the people of Israel as a whole that he will raise them up, he will deliver them. As we see that he does all through the book of Samuel. And ultimately for us, it points us towards his anointed one, Jesus, who has the power to raise up sinners from death and to bring them into eternal life with him. God has provided for the solution for the global problem of sin, the thing that causes death, the thing that causes the problems in childbearing. It's all been solved through Jesus' death and resurrection. So all who come to him in humility share in his victory over sin and will be raised into eternal life with Christ where there is no more sin. And so in the midst of our real pain, look at what Christ has achieved on the cross and enjoy the full assurance and the great joy about the life to come. There will be a day when there will be no more pain. We have such a great God and great caring God who has gone to the heart of the problem and saved us from a global problem of sin. God does care for our personal problems here and now, and ultimately he shows that by listening to our greatest need, salvation from sin. He is the King who deserves all praise and glory and honour. Now, I have a first aid certificate. Sometimes when I'm a kid's alive, it comes in handy, although you probably don't really need a first aid certificate to look after the kids. It's pretty simple. If I've got a cut, you just band-aid, done, they're running again. If they knock their head, you just ice pack it, give them a drink of water. It's all done, right? It's pretty easy to care for the kids. They're running again, they're fine. But sometimes, you know, we know band-aids, they don't fix all the problems, right? Sometimes there is a greater problem. There is a greater problem that the pain is just a symptom of. If someone coughs these days, we all know what that means. We know what they have, and we stay away. For me, I hate it when it's summer. It's hot, I have a fever, and it's just really uncomfortable and painful. And in those moments, I really want the symptoms to disappear. Like, I just want to sleep. I just want the pain to be gone. But really, what I need is a thing that causes the symptoms to be dealt with. I need the real problem to be dealt with. And that's how God shows his love for us. God sent his Son into the world to deal with the real problem of sin once and for all. Jesus died on a cross in our place so that all who believe in him will have eternal life, completely free from pain and suffering and all the effects of sin. The heart of the problem has been paid. The symptoms of sin will still linger in this life and cause real pain, but they will disappear as we are welcomed into God's kingdom, into eternal life with God. And so as we live our lives here waiting for heaven, we can be certain that God does care for us and he's concerned about our real pain. And he lifts up those who come to him with humility. And we see that most of all because he saves us from the global problem of sin. We saw in Hannah's life that God can raise people up. We see that in what her son achieves for Israel, and ultimately we see it through Christ's death and resurrection. And it's so good to have this certainty that those who trust in Jesus have their sins forgiven. It's so much better than placing your hope in anything else in this life. Hannah's story does have the happy ending. In verse 21 of chapter 2, we see that she does have more children. And yet that's not the certainty that we have with the pain that we experience in this life. Our lives may be full of pain that never ends. And so it's so great to have the certainty that those who trust in Jesus have their sins forgiven and will live with him forever. Place your hope in the God who raises people up from the dead and gives them new life. And just as God used Hannah's pain to bring about his greater plan for salvation, God also uses our pain for his glory. The book of James encourages us that suffering matures us and it grows our perseverance. Our pain is not wasted. It helps us to keep relying on God as we keep our eyes focused on eternity. And so as we bring our personal and everyday pain to God, we can do so knowing the following things. Knowing that he cares for our personal situation. He cares for the real pain that we experience in this sinful world. We can bring our concerns to God, knowing that he's dealt with the real cause of the problem. The global problem of sin has been dealt with through Jesus. And we can bring our concerns to God, knowing that he uses our struggles to help us persevere into eternal life. And so as we head out this week, I want you to remember Hannah's story. She's an everyday woman trusting, persevering, and having humility before God. And when you think about her story, remember the great God who lifts up the humble who come to him for forgiveness. The God who cares for our personal pain and has done away with sin once and for all. And I pray that you'll keep trusting and persevering in this great God, even throughout the ups and downs of life. In fact, let's pray to him now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the rightful King of the world. Thank you that you are powerful. Thank you that you love us and care for our personal pain. We pray, Father, for trust and perseverance and humility as we turn to you in times of pain. We praise you for dealing with the real cause of pain and the real cause of difficulty in childbirth, which you did through your Son. Father, we pray that you'll help us to cling to you and cling to the amazing hope that we have of living with you with no more sin, no more tears, no more death, forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.